And I do want to take a moment to welcome those who are watching online. This is a live service. It's live on Reach Radio. It's live online. We don't record a service and then play it later because we feel like it's a gathering. We are gathering together, even if it's not in this place. We're gathering together even online, and God's there with you and God's here with us, and we are together, and I believe that God's doing that strong work. I think we all, at least we should, want to progress in our faith, that we want to be moving forward, that we want to be we want to be drawing closer to Christ. We want to be deeper. We want to be more mature. We want God using us in different ways as we grow and mature with Him. And I often use this verse, and I want to read it to you, but I often use it because I love the fact that it says that God is renewing the inner man. And I always throw in the inner woman too, right? But it says that the outer man's perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And I love that because it's not God saying to us, you get your inner man renewed. God's like, I'm doing it. Your outer man's perishing, but I'm doing something inside of you. And I love that God's doing that. And I often ask, and it's reflected in my prayers before services, I often ask, God, do that work in us. Do something in us. Don't just let us be stagnant. You know, stagnant water eventually gets stinky. Stagnant Christians eventually get stinky. We want to be moving forward. We want to be doing what God wants us to do. We want to be effective. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The first one is the one I quote all the time. Then the second one says something interesting. You know, the first one's interesting too. I just quote it all the time. Therefore, we do not lose heart. They were going through a really difficult time, the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. And he says to them, we don't lose heart. Even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's a slow process. God's not doing it all at once, being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and that's not really Paul being sarcastic. They're going through a hard persecution at this time in the 2 Corinthians. But Paul calls it a light affliction because in comparison to eternity, it is light. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Not only is God renewing the inner man day by day, but he's using the afflictions that we go through to do the work in you that he wants to do. And so the hardships and difficulties, God uses. I'm not saying that he brings them our way. Sometimes I don't think he does. Sometimes I think it's man's choices that bring in difficulties and hardships or the enemy's attacks. But God's like, I'm able to use anything to do that good and positive work within you. And we want God to do it. And in our text, we see that Peter is reluctant to kind of abandon everything and follow Jesus. We see that there's a couple of, baseball fans would call them balks. There's a couple of like starts that he gives in his walk with Christ, and then he kind of seems to pull back a little bit until Jesus has this moment, and that's what we're covering today, where he says, let's go, Peter. Let's do this now. And I've seen that Christians often have those balks in their Christian walk. So what a balk is, by the way, if you're not a baseball fan, I should explain it. It's when the pitcher kind of makes a move to first to throw the ball, and you're off of first base, and he turns around, throws it to first base, and he gets called a balk, and he gives the guy the base. And I think some of us as Christians, we do it. We kind of have that kind of stutter step while we're going, and then we don't really go. And if that is you, and you haven't really, and you have not been able to really gain traction in your faith, then I hope that this is really going to be a really powerful message that will help you really get moving. When I was a teenager, I met the Lord when I was like 13 years old, and I genuinely met him. I was transformed. I was going to a Methodist church when I got saved. It was a Methodist youth pastor that led me to the Lord. And then God called me out of that church, and I found myself in a couple of really bizarre charismatic churches. They weren't part of the Pentecostal movement. They were just charismatic churches, and they were bizarre. I mean bizarre. Like, you had to, when you would walk into the church, people would be on the floor slain in the spirit. You had to walk over them to get into the church. And from there, God led me into the Pentecostal movement, and I was part of the Assembly of God church, probably from 16 until 18. For a couple of years, I was part of the Assembly of God's church. And I liked this church that I had. The pastor was younger. He was about 25 years old. He also paced and preached. And I was taking notes. I was a front row kind of a guy. And I liked the fact that it was energetic. I'd heard a lot of really boring sermons in the first 4 years of my faith. I'd heard a lot of like, as the water flows down from the Catalina Mountains and flows into the valley, You know? Not that I don't ever bore people, because I can tell sometimes I do. But I had heard enough of them. I'm in this church, and I walk in, and there is, well, one of the things that I, during this period of time, let me just come back a little bit. I had my first car was a Plymouth Valiant that my grandfather gave me. It had a little 289 V8 in it, red. It had a, I found a bumper sticker on the back. You guys remember that movement? Anybody here remember that? It was, people were critical of it, but you, when you said I found it, you weren't saying I found Jesus. You're calling Jesus an it. No, I'm saying I found salvation. I found it. And so people would ask, what's I found it? You got the I found it. It was a campaign to get you to share your faith. And I also had a God is my co-pilot. If I remember right, it was that car. I had God as my co-pilot on it. And that was very much my mindset during that time. I'm living my life and God's my co-pilot. And if things start to go awry, I'm calling out on his name. Jesus is my self-help guru. If I need this, I'm going to use him. He's going to come in. He's going to make me be able to achieve what I want to achieve. I want to achieve these things. Jesus is going to help me do that. Maybe some of you guys have that kind of heart or thought about Jesus. He's taught that way a lot. Jesus is here to help you. Just call out upon his name. He's going to come in. The self-help Jesus is here. Your life can be made positive. It can be made better with Jesus. That was my mindset. And so I went into church one day, this Assembly of God's church, and the pastor wasn't teaching, and they had some old guy there. He was about 45 years old. Everything is perspective, right? I was 18. I'm like, who's this old guy up there? And I said to a friend of mine, where's Pastor Bob? And he said, didn't you hear? He had an affair with the secretary. And I got to experience firsthand the devastation that a scandal like that causes in a church. His church wasn't a really big church. It, you know, wasn't small, but it caused just devastation. And I called a friend of mine and found out that he was having an affair as well. I called a guy who had been a mentor of mine, and it devastated me, and I walked away from God for a year. I often tell you guys I backslid and I came back. This is the catalyst which did that. But here I want to be very careful when I'm saying this, because I think had I had my life right with Christ, that it would not have caused me to walk away. It would have been hard. It would have been difficult. I would have had some challenges. But I did not have things where they needed to be. So I said, if this is what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. And I walked away. And my friends came to me like, you know, for Christian friends should. Hey, you need to come back. What are you doing? You're walking away. This is wrong. It's sinful. And I remember telling them, I mean, I just let them have it. I'd just be like, this happened to me. And you know, by the time you lay your sad sob story in front of somebody and you say something like, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. They're like, okay, fine. Mental note, don't talk to Robert anymore. You know, so I'd really let him have him. Pretty soon they weren't calling and talking to me anymore. But God says that he'll go after the one who walks away. The fallen sheep was prone to go astray. And God did. At that time in my life, I had quite a bit. My father had passed away when I was 13 years old, just before I met the Lord. And we'd gotten some money from, and I got some money as well from my father's death. And I'm not quite sure how, insurance money, and I know that Kirtland Air Force Base had given us some as well. I'm not sure all the details on that. But for a 18-year-old, it was a lot of money. And I ended up with a 68 Camaro with an almost new couple-year-old Jeep that had I think it was the 305 motor they had in those Jeeps back in those days, and a motorcycle, an RD350, which was a two-stroke motorcycle, which is really fast. And I thought I really had it all, right? I mean, for an 18-year-old, it was like, man, I have three vehicles and everything I need. Living in my mom's house, by the way. And I also had my own business at the time, which was, you know, at 18 years old. But God started taking things away from me one by one. My motorcycle was stolen. I lived in Albuquerque, and I would put on all my gear before you went outside. It was the winter time. You'd put on all your gear before you went outside just to stay warm. And I walked out to where my bike was. I had my big heavy gloves on, my full face helmet. I walk outside and here's my bike. And I'm like, my bike's gone. And for whatever reason, I didn't have it insured. Shocking. And so no way to get it back. I think I found the guy later who stole my bike, by the way. I drove by a house and I saw my bike there and I followed a guy there. And he was pretty scary. I just let it go. I was just like, but I do think I found the guy that stole it. I had my Jeep. I was four-wheeling with it down at Elephant Butte. We had a bunch of friends who went down there. And I ran into a barbed wire fence. And I had put, and this is really hilarious when I think about it now, you got this little 305 motor, and I think that's the motor that was in it. It might have been another one, but I think it was a 305, a little V8. And I put a 650 Holley double pumper carburetor on there. For you gearheads, you guys know what that is. It's like way too much carburation, right? And it floods the motor, and it catches on fire and burns the whole thing down. I'm on a beach watching my Jeep in flames, just completely and totally burn up. And end up selling that for scrap. I can't remember what happened with the insurance. I think I did get something for insurance, but it was bad. And then I lost my driver's license on top of that, probably because I had a 68 Camaro with a 327 in it and a Muncie M22 tranny and a 400 rear end, and I lost my license. And worse than that, during that period of time in my life, I went before the judge when I lost my license, and he was looking at all the tickets. And I think, you know, Albuquerque was kind of small back then, and I think the cops were just looking for me. They'd see me go by and go, follow that guy. Follow that guy. We're going to be able to give that guy a ticket. And the judge like looked at all my tickets and just went, I'm going to give you some jail time. And I was like, okay. And he goes, I'm going to give you 7 days, 7 days in jail. And I go, all right. And I got stories about that, by the way. And I go, well, I work. And he goes, well, okay, work release then. So I did 7 days in jail, work release, and this is a true story. The guy was in there that stole my motorcycle. If that was the guy that stole my motorcycle, he was in there. So that was a little frightening on by itself. But and I do have stories with that. But on top of that, my girlfriend broke up with me. She probably thought, guy can't drive, and it's gonna be this guy started dating. And at that time in my life, and maybe some of you guys will relate to this, I felt like I was someone as a teenager if I had a girlfriend. If I didn't have a girlfriend, I was never a guy that just wanted to date. I wanted to have a girlfriend because that kind of, in my own mind, made me someone. And so she broke up with me, and now I'm just at the bottom, okay? God's taken everything away from me. And I'm driving home without a license. Okay, I'm backslidden, but I'm driving. I'm driving my ex-girlfriend's car because she just broke up with me. And I'm driving to my house. I guess she was like, I don't want to drive you home, so you take my car, I'll pick it up later. So I'm driving home in the car, and I turn the radio over to K-Light, which is the Christian radio station there. And there's a song on by a group called Love Song, if you guys remember them, and it's called Little Pilgrim. And this is just God's perfect timing. And so the song says, Little Pilgrim, walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? They take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer them. But you got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone again. And that song just struck me. It was like just at the perfect moment that God was saying, come back to me. By the time I was getting close to home, the last line of the song came on. And in that very last section, instead of saying, it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone again, it says, but it's a glad thing when you find your way back home. I went home and I got ready for bed and I laid down. My mom lived in a trailer and had those little clear buttons up at the top. I don't know if they still make them in trailers or not, but I stared at one of those buttons and I said to God, all right, God, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I'm done. I was saying, no longer are you my co-pilot. No longer are you my self-help, going to help Robert Furrow get what he wants done. But I literally surrendered everything to him. I was like, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll live the life you want me to live. I'm yours. And the first couple of weeks going back to church were difficult because nothing happened inside of me. I knew what it was like to be spoken to by God in the middle of a message. I knew what it was like during worship to really feel the presence of God and to really be lifting and exalting him up. And I tried. But the music played and I felt nothing. The sermon came, I felt nothing. And about the second week I did that, I thought, maybe God doesn't want me. Maybe I've gone too far. Maybe I've done too much. And God's like, what I really think God was doing was showing me the seriousness of what I'd done. That God was showing me, this is not something for you to repeat. And so it was like almost like God was giving me every bit of bitterness from the world. I knew the world. I'd had a chance to experience the world. I knew it wasn't what I wanted. I knew what I wanted was God now. It's unfortunate that I had to go through that, but it's like God was forcing every bit of bitterness of the world down my throat. Take all of it, all of it. And a buddy of mine who was a cruise buddy during that time, we would cruise Eastdale Friday and Saturday nights. I think somebody told me they cruised Speedway here, but it was in Albuquerque, it was Eastdale. And buddy, Cruz buddy of mine called me up and said, Robert, you got to come to church with me Friday night. I got saved. He had no idea. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I even think I witnessed to him while we were backslidden when I was drunk. He didn't give his life to Christ. Surprise, shocking that he didn't. You probably don't want to witness to people when you're drunk, by the way. Not that you would get drunk and witness, but I did. And so I went to church with him that night. And that was this little bizarre charismatic church. And as soon as the music started, God touched me. And I just started to weep, cry. And I don't, you know how some people can cry really cool? Tear wells up and it runs down their face. They're like, they're crying. I ugly cry when I cry. Which is why when I always get touched up here when I'm teaching and I start to get choked up, I don't like that anyway. I personally don't like that. I don't like getting emotional when I teach. And I'll always like stop and try to stop, because if I'm going to go, it's going to be, it's not going to be good. It's just very, very hideous. And even in this weird church, people were looking at me. They were like, this isn't how the Spirit moves among us, okay? We laugh in the Spirit, whatever, but we don't cry in the Spirit, all right? But God brought me back home, and he brought me back not as a second-class son. I thought he would. But he began to move in my life again, and he brought a radical transformation into my life as I came back to him. And I came back with God as my pilot, not my co-pilot. I came back saying to him, I'm yours. I give up my life. I lay it down. Like I said, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That was my mantra then. That was my prayer as a young man. I'm willing to do whatever. And the funny thing is, I thought I was sacrificing what I had in mind. I started my first business when I was 16 years old, and I was rolling in my business now. And I would sell that business and even start another one after that. So I had my plans, but I had given everything to God. And in a way, I think that's what Peter has to experience here. In a much different way, because this is the beginning of the walk with Peter. I had to go through this transition that God wanted something more from me than just me having the self-help Jesus in my life. And so we get to our text and we find a couple of things out. First of all, in John 1, verses 40 and 42, we see the first encounter that Peter has with Jesus. And it's not in the boat that we find in Luke. It's before that. We learn that Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew is Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when Jesus was walking by, John saw Jesus after he had baptized him and said to two of his disciples, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And we pick it up in verse 40 in John chapter 1. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." This is Peter, right? Which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now we have the very first time Peter and Jesus meet. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Joseph, and you shall be called Cephas," which is rock. And it's not a word for a pebble, it's a word for rock. It's not the word for bedrock, that's Petra. It's a different word, but it's connected. It's just rock. He literally named him Rocky. You will now be Rocky. Then we have the second encounter in Matthew 4, 18 through 20. This is sometime after that first encounter. Jesus told him he wanted more from him. "I'm changing your name. You're no longer Cephas, or you're no longer Simon. You are now Cephas, or you're Peter, or the rock." Matthew 4, it says, "And Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, now saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets, and they followed him." But we know that that wasn't the last time. They left their nets, but they came back to their nets. It was kind of like he just didn't understand, they just didn't kind of grasp everything God was asking of them. So we have the third one, and in other Gospels, it says this way, that he walks by and he sees Peter, James, and John, and Andrew mending their nets, and he calls them to follow him. So it's a different time. There's three different times we see him calling them. I think sometimes God has to do that in our lives. He has to call us, and he has to call us, he has to recall us, because we got to figure out what it is that God wants. So I think this is the deeper account of that time when they were mending their nets. I think that's what we find in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so we pick it up in verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, We know he's in Galilee. He's ministering. He's getting very early success. People are being healed. People are loving his teaching because he's doing it with authority. Demons are being cast out. And people want to hear what this guy has to say. So he's by the Sea of Galilee, and they're pressed in around him. They want to hear. He's trying to teach them. And he's by the Lake Gennesaret, which is Galilee. And verse 2 says, "And saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little out from land that he could sit." And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And I've often said that I would have really have liked to have had this message. You know, we have the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. We got the Sermon in the Valley. We got other times that he has teachings, the Mount of Olives. Really would have loved to have known what was said on the Sermon on the Boat. But maybe we have that. I mean, he's an itinerant preacher, which means traveling preacher, right? So a lot of his sermons would have been the same. It's what itinerant preachers do. And I think we see Jesus in different places telling the similar ways of teaching. But that wasn't what's important here. It's not about what he taught here. It's about what he was doing. He got into Simon's boat on purpose. And when he had stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him. Now, I have a way that I think Peter sounded when he said this to Jesus. And I've got a reason for that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. He could have said it in a couple of different ways. The way I think he said it was like this: "Master." Kind of like, "Master, you're a preacher. I'm a fisherman. This is what I do for a living." I think that's what he's saying. "Master, master, we have toiled." The word "toiled" means we've worked really hard. It's a Greek specific word. "We worked really hard. We have toiled all night and caught nothing." Which kind of tells us something about the kind of fisherman that Peter was. I've heard people say that Peter was one of the best fishermen. If he was around today, they would have had his boat on Deadliest Catch. We see him catch one fish in the entire Gospels, one fish, besides this here, which is supernatural. I don't know. I don't know if he was a really good fisherman. He certainly was a professional fisherman. He certainly knew what he was doing, okay? And he's kind of saying to Jesus, "We went out and worked all night and we didn't catch any fish." And then he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Let me go ahead and show you. You're not going to catch anything because it's not that time of day, you know, whatever. There's no fish around. Let me go show you." Now, he could have said it like this. He could have said, "You know, Master, we've toiled all night long and haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets." I don't think he said it that way, though. We could read it however we want to read it. I think he was like, you're a preacher, I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter, but I'm a fisherman. You just let me fish, you preach. Years ago, we had, none of these guys, by the way, none of our worship leaders today. But years ago, we had a worship leader who used to love to preach. He was like, he wanted to be a preacher. And I made a deal with him one time. I said, "Listen, if you don't preach, I won't sing." Not that he wasn't any good at it. I would be really bad at singing. But he just ate into my time all the time. I was always in a hurry because I'd be sitting there going, "Why don't you just lead worship and preach both at the same time?" So almost like Peter's going, I'll fish, you preach. That's, you know, what's going on. And when they had done this, they did it. They caught a great number of fish that were so much so that the nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners and the other boat came to come help. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. This is like the dream day. This is like, I like to fish, and I have dreams of places you see the fish and you're catching them over and over and over again. And everybody loves to catch fish. Not everybody loves to fish, but everybody loves that moment when you catch fish. Years ago, we had done a staff retreat for us guys up at Holly Lake. And we brought our sons with us, and we were doing some fishing, and we were just kind of hanging out and making connections as a staff. And one of the guys that was there had a 14-year-old son who was having a miserable time. It was like we were torturing him. He was the brooding teenager who was just miserable. So we're fishing, and his dad says, "I'm going to go to the bathroom." And he tells the son, "Can you watch the rod?" So his son goes, "Yes, sure." And then he gets a bite. His dad goes, "Wait," and he gets a bite. And I'm watching, and he picks it up, and he's catching this fish, and he's excited, and he's smiling, and he's fighting the fish. And I'm looking at him, and he looks over and sees me, and he goes, back to brooding once again. Thus my point, Peter should have been really excited about these fish. This is the kind of fish tale you want to tell people. I caught so many fish, the nets were breaking and then the boats were sinking. And people were like, yeah, a fish. How can you tell a fisherman is lying? His lips are moving. Yeah, right. This is the kind of thing that you want, but Peter didn't respond that way. In verse 8, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why? Because he thought he knew better than Jesus, because he thought he didn't need to really listen to everything Jesus had to say, because he thought he knew something better than Jesus did. There's so many good applications here. Do you think you know better than Jesus in certain parts of your life? When Peter listened to his word, there was success. And I'm not using this as a, like, I'm going to write you a book on how to be successful. I'm just telling you that overall, when we listen to the words of Jesus, there's success. I'm not talking about being religious or doing what even evangelicals or anybody else thinks you should be doing. I'm talking about you reading your Bible and interacting with Jesus and finding out what Jesus wants from you. And when you do that, you will be successful. It's not necessarily in fishing or financially, but it's in life in general, because God's got a plan, a purpose, and we are successful when we are doing the things that God's called us to do. So Peter was not successful when he was doing it himself, but he was successful. And then there's the further lesson when he's being restored again. He goes back to fishing again. I think he always had that in mind. I'm going to go back to fishing. If this all fails, I'm going back to fishing. You know, he hadn't abandoned everything. So he falls down. He says to Jesus, leave me. I'm a sinful man. That's really what we need, is that brokenness. That's kind of why I relate the story to me, because I was so broken when I called out to him and gave my life back to him. And even though this is the beginning for Peter, he would later have a time of restoration. Verse 9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. They knew this wasn't them. They knew it was God. And we need God to do the work. And since we're fishing for men, we need God to be the one to bring people to Christ. You can have the experience of doing the same thing over and over and over again, and then suddenly doing the same thing and seeing this harvest in the spiritual realm that's incredible. It's a God's way of saying, it's me, I'm doing it. I'm touching hearts. And so then in verse 10 it says, so also were James and John the son of Zebedee, for they were partners with Simon. Now we learn a little bit more about Peter. He had a boat, he had partners, they had a business. This was probably successful. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. He had already told him before, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. But now he says, from now on you're going to catch men. And there's this kind of picture, I'm going to be the one doing the catching. Just like you threw the nets over and I brought up the fish, I will bring the people to you. And there's a very strong theological point here, that no one comes to Jesus, John 6:44, unless the Father draws him. It's God doing the work. You say, well, I'm no good at sharing Christ with people. Well, I'm good, because you're not the one doing it. God's the one doing it. We just throw the net out. We just have to be faithful to say, okay, I'll throw the net. You might not be good at bringing fish in, but you're good at throwing the net out. Anybody could throw the net out. God could be the one to do the work and to make that and to make it happen. It says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They left their boats with that catch of fish in it. They forsook it all and they followed him. And I don't know, maybe they had somebody, you know, to get the fish for them. I don't know. But the fish weren't important anymore. The boats weren't important anymore. Now it's the Lord. And that's really the life of Jesus as your pilot, is that you forsake all and follow him. Now, how do we do that? And this is in closing, by the way, but how do we do that? Well, let me give you a verse if I can find it here on how we do that. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a very, very familiar verse, okay? But it tells us how we present our lives to him in that kind of deeper way. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you say, of this, our bodies, Lord, this is a living sacrifice for you. I want my life consumed. A sacrifice is consumed. Smoke goes up from the sacrifice. We want our lives consumed by the living God. And then it says, holy, which we're giving to him by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are set apart for him, holy and acceptable to God, so that we're walking in such a way that this living sacrifice is holy and acceptable to him. which is your reasonable service, it says. This isn't for the few. This is, you're like, well, that's good for you, Pastor Robert. You're a pastor. It's for anybody. No, it's a reasonable service. Everybody. We all surrender our life. The Bible doesn't make a distinction between those that through their career are getting paid for what they do in ministry and those who don't. Puts us all in the same category. Never makes that distinction. We all are called to minister. We're all called to be a part of what God does. So then he says in verse 2, and don't be conformed by this world. This world has its conforming pressures. We think the way we think because of the world around us that conforms us. And I always like to think about the way people thought 100 years ago or think in another country. There's differences in their world and they think differently because they're conformed by their world around us. And oftentimes people are like, I'm not conformed by my world. I'm my own man. We are. We're conformed by the world. He says, don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed. Let God come in and transform you. What a freeing word. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you take God's word into your life, as you surrender yourself to him, you are transformed. And then it says this, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That you might prove that God's will for you is three things. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. God's will for my life was good, it was acceptable, I could do it, and it was perfect for me. And that's the way it is for all of us. I'm not saying that God's never asked me to do anything hard, because he has. And we are asked sometimes to do things that are hard. It's not saying that God's will is easy and delightful and joyful all the time. It's good, it's perfect, and acceptable. As we surrender to him and give him everything. So I would like us in this prayer, if we need to make that commitment and move from the self-help Jesus to you are my Lord Jesus, you truly my master. Or if God's your co-pilot that you would move to, he's my pilot. I'm going to go get in the back of the plane. Maybe God will let you stay, you know, in first class. Maybe he'll make you go to coach. Maybe back to the smoking seats. Remember those? Back by the bathrooms. That's where God wants to send you. You say, I smoke. It's perfect. No, that's not what I mean. Stand up with me. Let's pray and make this commitment to God. Father, we want to thank you as we look at Peter here. And we see his struggle with really understanding what you wanted from him in the very beginning. There may be some in the beginning stages of their walk with you today that this would be very impactful for. But also, Lord, for all of us, we want to make sure that we're approaching you with the right heart, that you are our pilot. You're not a co-pilot. You're not the self-help Jesus. We are helping you do the work you want to do. You've got you are the one with the plan, the goal, the purpose for us. We surrender ourselves to you in a fresh way that we might give you everything. Like Peter, who would walk with you and see you do great things, may you use us to touch the lives of people around us for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.